All righty, turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we end this year, and of course begin a new year, I wanted to just bring a practical message tonight that hopefully will help us as we transition into a new year. And I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning at verse number 14. And you'll notice now, as we read these verses, you'll notice just how practical and down to earth and to the point the words are in these verses. Now notice verse number 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Bible says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege that we have to be in this service and to again open the precious Word of God. We thank you for this attendance tonight. We thank you for the two preachers that are here tonight, and actually three preachers, as I think of my son here as well. And we rejoice tonight in the ministries that you placed these men of God in down through the years in the service of the Lord they're rendering. Now, Lord, bless us now tonight. Speak to our hearts from the Word of God. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we think of this time of the year, obviously, people are thinking in terms of a New Year's resolution. A time to make some changes. A time to do things different. A time to correct some wrongs. A New Year's resolution. I heard one person one time said, he said, "I made a New Year's resolution to be kind, to be considerate, and to be nice. Then I decided, nah, I'd rather just be myself." And that's pretty well true to that. You know, every single one of us, if we're honest, we look back at 2015 and man, have we made some major mistakes, all of us, if we're honest. And we failed in many ways. But you see, that's when it comes even to failure, we can understand tonight that nothing is all wrong. Even a clock that stops at least gets it right twice a day anyway, doesn't it? Now, the days in which we're living are certainly far removed from what they used to be. Things have changed. We think, for example, even of the computer age that we're in, of technology. A person one time made the statement, they said, "I hate computers." They said, "When I went to school, all I had was a pencil and the kid beside me, and I think if he had applied himself more, I would have been somebody." Some truth to that. Now tonight, as we consider this passage of Scripture, let me simply put it in this context. Resolution or revolution? I think sometimes we need not simply a resolution, but maybe we need a revolution. Making a determination concerning a future action. Making a promise concerning something we plan to do as we think about resolution. Something we plan to stop. However, the problem with resolutions is that they tend to be forgotten within a few days or weeks at the most. We probably need something more than a resolution. We need a revolution. Now, Webster defines a revolution as a complete or radical change of any kind. He goes on to say a overthrow of a government, form of government, or social system. And now we take that thought and perhaps we can put it like this. God's people today need a revolution in that sense. What I mean by that is we need a total overthrow of our lives until they're brought under absolute lordship and authority of Jesus Christ. We need to be more Christ-like, in other words. Our focus and our attention needs to be less on self and more on the Lord. Our desire this year ought to be to please the Lord Jesus Christ. He ought to be central. He ought to be first place in our lives. He ought to be number one. Now, and by the way, you look at this passage of Scripture, and I can give us a very good reason why that ought to be true based upon what Paul said. Verse number 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We take that verse, we think of what Paul was saying, and we can say tonight, based upon the imminent return of Christ, I believe, my friend, we need to be serious about how we live. This could be the very year that Jesus Christ comes back. This could be the year of the rapture. The Lord could come at any moment. We tonight believe the coming of Jesus Christ is an imminent event. He could literally come at any moment. Based upon where we are in church history, the soon appearing of Christ, how the people of God tonight ought to be living conscious of that and living in a way that their lives are compatible with that tremendous event which eventually will wind us up as saved people before the judgment seat of Christ. We ought to be living in such a way that if we stood before the Lord, we'd hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We need not simply a resolution, but we need a revolution. A few simple thoughts I want to give you tonight. We need a revolution, I believe, based upon what Paul said, in our approach to worship. In our approach to worship. Now, notice verse number 16, please. The Bible says this, verse 16, two words, "But my soul," what power in those two words, and what a tremendous challenge. "Rejoice evermore." Rejoice evermore. I'll tell you, it's one thing to be joyful, but it's another thing to be continually joyful. To continually rejoice in what God has done. Rejoice evermore. I believe this evening in our churches, instead of a mechanical performance, we need a motivated praise. There's too much that goes on today that is simply mechanical. People going through the motions. People simply doing things because it's been routine, it's been historical to do that, so we simply go through the motions. Bless God, tonight we don't need mechanical service. We need a motivational praise. Our hearts ought to be thrilled in terms of what God has done. We ought to be rejoicing continually in the salvation that God has given us. We ought to appreciate His grace, His mercy. We ought to be glad tonight that by the precious blood of Christ, we've been made a child of the King. A motivated praise. I believe the modern church is lacking in the praise department. I honestly feel that way. We Baptists sometimes, we get so scared. We're thinking, well, you know, we don't want to mimic those that we would say is just simply going through the motions. And, are out of control or whatever. And sometimes we just frankly hold off praising God more. You know, we're so scared sometimes. Somebody say, "You're a Pentecostal. You're a charismatic." Well, listen to me tonight. I think it's as bad, based upon God's salvation, that we simply not praise Him more and rejoice more. That's as bad as going overboard when it's mechanical. Motivated praise. There was a time when the people of God were filled with His glory. They were not ashamed to express it visibly and vocally. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By Him let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Right there it is in bold print. There it is. The church, our private lives, ought to be filled with sounds of His praise. I know there's people out there that say, well, that's just not my style. Hold on a minute. Luke 10:20 says, notwithstanding. Now think about this. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. My friend, that right there ought to get the job done, causing some joy, shouldn't it? I'm glad tonight that the grace of God, the blood of Christ, took my name off the devil's roll and put my name on the heaven's roll, aren't you? Oh, I know how it is, though. I can stand here tonight and tell you, I'm certainly not what I always ought to be. And I'm not what I one day will be. But thank God, because of His grace, I'm not what I was. We need to do more in the praise department. I've noticed here at this church, it seemed like, I don't know what it is, I don't know whether it's the work, it's the stress of the week or whatever, but Sunday morning we start out pretty good around here. Wednesday night it cools down more. And then Wednesday night, my soul, you can't even get a little faint weak amen around here. I want to know what happens. My goodness, what goes on Wednesdays around here? Now I understand, and you understand, when we talk about praising the Lord, it's not all of the time and just simply, you know, expecting somebody to say amen or hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now, hey, there's more to it than that. But I do think we ought to come alive more and realize and ponder what we have in Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about wildfire. I'm not talking about something that's been worked up. Thank God I'm talking about something that's come down. I'm talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of God's people. And in this mixed up, ungodly world where we're living, where there's certainly no hope politically or socially or economically, the world's in a mess, it's a powder keg, and the top's about to blow any minute, it seems. It's almost like Vance Havner said, it's like a insane asylum run by the inmates. It seems to be what this world's like right now. But thank God you and I tonight that have been to Calvary, that have been born again, we know what it's all about. You see, thank the Lord we don't have to spend all of our time reading a newspaper or even listening to Fox News. We still have the blessed book, don't we? We've read the last chapter. We know what it's all about. You see, I'm convinced tonight that a kindergarten person, let's say, academically, that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior has more sense, more horse sense, than a PhD without God and without hope. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. I'm simply saying tonight, you and I this evening, we've tasted that the Lord is good. We have something this evening to rejoice about. And Paul says, rejoice evermore. We can even do that when we feel bad. The joy bells of heaven still are ringing in her soul. Now, in this passage of Scripture, notice we need a revolution in our approach to worship. Instead of a mechanical performance, we need a motivational praise. Secondly, instead of affliction praying, we need automatic praying. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I believe Paul is saying we are to leave the receiver off the hook and be in an attitude of prayer so that when the needs arise throughout the day, we constantly are ready to call on His name, whether it be out loud or silently. Pray without ceasing, an attitude of prayer. Now, I thought about this too, when it comes to praying. You know, there's so much that goes on today in the context of prayer, even within our churches, that becomes so unscriptural and so mechanical, without heart, without devotion. people repeating what someone else says. You know, people get up and say, bless the offering to the building of God's kingdom on the earth. You know, I'm talking about mechanical praying. Now, could you imagine how bored parents would be if children talked to the parents like we talk to God? Wouldn't they be bored? Saying the same things over and over? So much praying that goes on is also mechanical. But we need to understand tonight, God's people are talking to the Father, the Heavenly Father. It's not a mechanical exercise. I'm talking about the privilege of communicating with the third heaven, actually talking to the Lord, cooperative prayer, discerning prayer. Think about this. When it comes to praying, how much discernment is there in our praying? The Bible says, pray without ceasing. How much discernment is in our praying? You know, the first thing we want to do, and I'm going to give you an example. This may not go over very well. The first thing we do is get on the bandwagon of praying for people when they get sick. Now, stay with me. You know, sometimes people are sick because God's trying to do something. He's trying to show them something. Maybe they need to be sick a little bit longer to get their lives right with God. Discernment praying. You see, some people are sick tonight because they're so backslidden on God. It could be the Lord's chastening them and trying to get their attention. But the first thing a church wants to do is pray for people that are sick. We ought to pray for them, yeah. We ought to pray, Lord, I pray that that person will learn something in their sickness. And then, think about this. People get sick sometimes. People get old. And God's people get old, don't they? And saved people, they get old and they die. And guess where they go? They go to glory, don't they? And then they're sick. They're dying. They've lived a good long life on this earth. And please take me right now. We try to pray them out of heaven. I mean, they're en route to a better place. And then, when they die, we're shocked that they died. I mean, how discerning is a lot of our praying? We need a revolution in the way we even pray. We ought to think about it. We ought to think about it. Pretty good practical stuff here, isn't it? And then, thirdly, instead of occasional thanksgiving, there ought to be ongoing thanksgiving. Verse number 18, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, some people sing the doxology and think they have given thanks to the Lord. But thankfulness is the opposite of complaining. The Israelites, I suppose if you stop and think about it, probably had more to be thankful for than any other people of their time. Yet they were guilty of doing the most complaining. For 40 years, they wandered around the desert, griping as they went, complained about what they were going through, when all the while, they were angering God for one thing. They were making their own lives miserable. And there's one thing for sure, God didn't bring them out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. The Lord's will was out of Egypt into Canaan anyway. But you see, they made problems. They created problems for themselves because they complained. I mean, how good was the Lord to them? God fed them manna from heaven. God gave them water out of the rock. The Lord just took care of them real good. And yet they had the audacity to complain. You and me ought to be thanking the Lord more. Every one of us have far more mercies and grace than we deserve. We'd all be in hell tonight if we got our ample dessert. But God's been good. We ought to rejoice. You know, the worst moment in the life of a saint is still far better than the best moment in the life of an unsaved heathen. So we still are blessed, aren't we? So instead of occasional thanksgiving, ongoing thanksgiving, We might not be happy, my friend, about the situation, but at least be thankful that there is still a God in heaven who loves us and cares for us. But no, we have to wait till Thanksgiving Day to be thankful, don't we? And then that's puny. We're so anxious to dig in and eat, you know, at the table. And then verse 19 quickly, notice this. Instead of self-control, we need spirit control. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. Quench not the spirit. Now, is self-control, think about this for just a moment. Not self-control, but spirit control. My question tonight, is self-control good or bad? It depends on what we mean, doesn't it? Now we say, control yourself. You know, watch how you act. Watch how you react. We say self-control is good. But now, go stay with me a little further on this. My friend, there's something greater than self-control. That's spirit control. We can hold ourselves back, let's say, from doing something, and that might be good, but in the spiritual realm, the far greater dimension is spirit control, even over self-control. It's the Lord having control. Quench not the spirit means to extinguish, means to stifle. When the Spirit of God is moving on our souls, our duty is to obey and to, of course, do so immediately. Whatever the Spirit of God is trying to do, we shouldn't block His efforts. But the same token now, be sure it's the Holy Spirit that is doing the prodding. A lot of things that we blame on the Holy Spirit of God is not in control of either. Now, as we tonight are on the brink of 2016, I can only imagine what God could do in this local church right here on the side of Sandy Ridge Road if more of God's people would have a desire and even a prayerful desire to let it be more of Christ and less of self and more spirit control and less even of self-control. Could you imagine how that would impact our church? If the Lord, if the Spirit of God would have His way, would have His control in our lives. And then quickly, notice something else. Verse 20, instead of just hearing the Word of God, heed it. Heed it. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. Word despise means to make of no account. What Paul here is doing, he's referring to those people who are guilty of simply hearing the Word of God preached in power and in truth and then simply ignoring the message. They're making no effort in their lives in terms of application. They're picking and choosing. Picking and choosing. God's Word is not simply a wonderful thing, and it's inerrant, it's inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's revered, it's respected, and thank God for the precious Word. But it's one thing to carry the Bible into church and to hold it up and say, I love this Word. But it's another thing to let the authority and the power of that same Word control and direct our lives. It's one thing to love the Word, but it's another thing to obey the Word. And by the way, if it's loved, it will be obeyed. We need more people that will be obedient to the Word of God. Listen with the intention of obeying. Not like the man that James talks about. Man looks in a mirror. Let's say he sees the fact he needs some work done on his face. Needs to wash himself, let's say. Then he turns and goes away and doesn't do a thing about it. What good did the mirror do? We look into the Word of God, and I'll tell you, it's always saying we need to get cleaned up. One thing for sure, it's definitely calling it definitely makes it pretty clear. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we certainly need to run to 1 John 1:9 often, don't we? But if we do nothing about it, we might be known as people that carry the Bible, but I'll tell you what, the Word of God needs to carry us. We need to be applying it, not just hearing it, but also heeding it. That'll surely help us in 2016 if that's our approach and our attitude towards the Word of God. And then, not only that, we need a revolution in our approach to our walk. Verse 14, look at it quickly. Bible says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded." Well, if that be taken literally, every one of us tonight need comfort then, don't we? Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men. I believe this evening the church needs a compassionate walk. Always looking around and seeking to minister, to encourage, to help those that are in our local church. We need to warn the unruly, though, don't we? This refers to those that are out of rank. Those people who refuse to march in line with the Lord. We need to warn them. I want to suggest tonight you see more done in churches if more people besides just the preacher would be on the warning committee. I would suggest tonight that every child of God, every believer that makes up a local church, that we all have our shoulders together on the same sheet of music, edifying, encouraging, but speaking the truth in love. And when we see somebody that's out of the way, yes, we do have a responsibility as a fellow believer to go to that person. We don't need to simply wait till the message comes from the pulpit. We ought to get to them ahead of the preacher. Warn the unruly. Be biblical in our thinking ourselves. Be a student ourselves to know our scriptures and be able to go to people and say, "Now, let me tell you in love tonight, based upon what the Bible says, there's a consequence in being unruly, in disobeying the Lord. There's something known as a chastening of the Lord." You see, more of God's people need to be involved in that, you see. Warning the unruly. Then comforting the feeble-minded. The feeble-minded. This is not talking about people that have mental problems. But our duty is to encourage people to be strong in the Lord. You see, there's a lot of feeble-minded people tonight that are just not strong in the Lord. That kind of goes along with the next thing, support the weak. Support the weak. In our church here tonight, we have people that are strong in the faith. We have some that just got saved that are newborn babes. Then we've got some that are growing. Then we've got some that just simply are spiritually retarded. They're not developing at all. But people need to be edified and brought to maturity. You see, the Lord wants us to grow, to keep on growing, and to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. That's what's good for the goose, good for the gander. We all need to be growing, don't we? And you see, the edification process is, again, not just the pastor's job. There's some prophets, some pastors, teachers for the work of the ministry, upbuilding the body of Christ. In other words, the point that Paul is making is we as preachers and teachers, we build people up. We edify people, but they in turn are to take what they're learning and they're to go to someone else in the church and build them up. The edifying process is not just the responsibility of this. It's all of us. And that'll make for a stronger church if more people get on board with thinking about others more and building others up instead of always thinking about themselves. My feelings got hurt, or I'm not being ministered to, or this, that, or the other. It's amazing how we find ourselves being ministered to when we start thinking more of ministry towards others. Because there's one thing for sure, the more we give out, it's just like exercising. My son goes to the gym about 3 or 4 times a week now. And I guarantee you, when he goes to the gym, he finds himself hungrier because he's working out. And also, as you give out, as you expend your resources physically, you need to take more in. As we give out, as we minister, as we witness to people, as we serve God, we find ourselves needing the Lord to replenish us. You know what that does, don't you? Drives us to our knees. We're praying, trusting God more, depending on the Lord more. But you take anybody that just sits back and does nothing, no exercise, They get to where they don't even have an appetite. And they become unhealthy. Same principle can be applied and carried over into the spiritual realm. When you're busy and working, then you find yourself depending on God, more praying, more trusting the Lord, because we need the Lord to replenish our supplies. And then be patient towards all men. And I'm done. Pretty good note to end on this thing of patience. But look at it right here and we'll be through. Well, it says, well, know them that's labor among you. That's verse 12. But looking where we're at here. Pray without ceasing, everything give thanks to it. Quits not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In other words, discerning. We need discernment. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Need to keep our lives clean. Understand that we are a testimony before a lost and dying world. Someone said, you're the only Bible the careless world will read. You're the sinner's gospel. You're the scoffer's creed. You're the Lord's last witness given in deed and word. What if the print is crooked? What if the type is blurred? We need to be walking upright, abstaining from all appearances of evil. My friend, I say tonight in closing, I got off track here. I started out with a pretty decent outline I was going to give you, but something happened to that. But in other words, we need to keep our testimony ship shape for the glory of God. I get sick and tired in this time that we're living that you're seeing standards being dropped all over the place. Old-fashioned Christianity is under the guns. I want to say tonight that the Christian life is not a play game. It is a serious matter. And when a holy God in the person of the Holy Spirit comes in a person's life, don't tell me there's not some transforming that takes place. And we're to live upright and godly and holy. And people can run roughshod over standards all they want to. But I'll tell you something, the people of God will be far more gladder. Pardon the bad word there. When we stand before the Lord. We have abstained from appearances of evil and kept our lives clean for the glory of God. That'll be far more important. It may not be so impressive right now, but my friend, it will be. I'm glad tonight that when God saved me back there all those years ago, 1968, I learned a lesson kind of early on that Christianity and salvation is real. And I just still believe in old-fashioned Bible standards. And I believe God will honor a good old separated godly life for the glory of God. Abstain from the appearance of evil. You can't say it any plainer than that. And you can take these principles in this chapter and apply them to where we are tonight. And this is a pretty good dose of medicine or vitamins or whatever you want to call it for 2016. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, this evening we rejoice in your goodness to us. We thank you for salvation that's so rich, so free, so fulfilling. And what a blessing tonight to be able to read the Bible and to love it and to believe it and to claim it and to apply it. Father, I pray this evening if there's somebody in this service that has never been saved by the grace of God, may this be the night they turn their life over to the Lord and trust him. Maybe there's a Christian this evening that just needs to look at themselves in light of their testimony, where they are, and be willing tonight on the brink of this new year to say, Lord, I need more than a resolution. I need a revolution in my life. I just need to sell out totally to God. Bless the invitation. Heads bowed, eyes.